pick up your cross, carry your cross to your crown. So Nehemiah 11, it kind of says back way back, well, not way back, but a couple chapters ago back in Nehemiah 7, if you'll notice the last verse, verse 73, just two or three pages back in Nehemiah 7:73, the word told us, the priest, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, yours might say Nethamim, and we'll talk about that in a moment, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. And chapters 8, 9, and 10 kind of left the main storyline there and jumped over to a great revival. And they've asked, and with the last couple of weeks we've looked at that, where they saw the Bible, they read the Bible, they asked Ezra to come and preach. Then they stayed there for hours all day. I'm going to try to outdo them. They were there 6 hours. I'm going to try to break that today. And okay. And they had a great revival, and it said how the people confessed their sins, and they prayed, and they heard God's word, and God spoke to his people, and God's people spoke back to God. And then we get to chapter 11, and it's kind of picking up where it dropped off back there in chapter 7, verse 73. So those verses there, kind of, those chapters are 8, 9, and 10, kind of jump off to a little segue story, and now we're back in that main storyline, Nehemiah 11. And it says, now the leaders of the people, Nehemiah 11:1, the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. And this opening passage here is talking about faithful servants. You know, we think of Jerusalem today. There might be someone here that says, I would like to live in Jerusalem or have an apartment, or I'd like to go and see there. Maybe some of you have been there. But then it was like a war torn. It was destroyed. It was beaten up by the Babylonians. And you remember we've been looking through Nehemiah, how they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. And it said their houses weren't finished yet. There weren't houses in the city. It was basically still a demilitarized zone. It was still a disaster. Now, from our perspective, for example, if you want to put it today, if I said, who wants to move to downtown Houston? Well, Houston's a great big city, isn't it? Who wants to live downside inside 610? Do you see kind of that same thing going here when it says, who's going to come back to this holy city? Interestingly, one of the first places in the Bible that I could find, and I believe I'm accurate, Nehemiah 11:1, it says, to Jerusalem, the holy city, the separated, the sanctified, the for God's purpose. The first time we see in the Bible Jerusalem called the holy city, I believe, is right here in Nehemiah. So God says, I have a purpose. This purpose is called Jerusalem. Who knows the greatest thing in the history of the world that ever happened to Jerusalem? Who died there? God is preparing that city for a Savior to come in there, to go to the temple, to speak at, when he's 12 years old, to speak at the temple. He's preparing all this. This isn't just coincidence or by chance. God has a very specific design. And he says, this holy city that I have set apart has the walls, has the temple, has everything, but it's empty. There's no people there. So as we read this, and we're thinking, well, it's just talking about people coming back in the city, it would seem they would want to. Well, some of you know I have a farm up in Huntsville. It takes everything I can to leave the farm. I love it there. Got my horses, got my animals. We're on the San Jacinto River. I saw yesterday my game cameras. We have river otters. Every once in a while, our game cameras get a picture of a river otter and turkeys and deer. And I just love it. It's quiet. There's no one there. I love it there. And I can imagine these people here that says they're coming back. It says, come back to Jerusalem. They're like, well, but we've settled. Remember back in chapter 7, verse 73, it says the people settled in their towns. They settled there. They've got their houses. They've got their farms. They've got their crops, their sheep, no pigs. Their sheep and their chickens, and they've got all their farm animals, and they're here, and this call comes out, we need people to move to Jerusalem where there's no houses, no fields, no land, no farms that we, inside the city. And so when it says there in verse 2, the people commended those that volunteered to go, some people said, hey, God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing in Jerusalem. Look what we were, this people. This was about 400, 440 right now, 440 BC. What happened to them in 586 and in 706 and in 726? You remember the northern tribes fell, Babylon came in, Babylon took them over, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Babylon. Then Persia, Artaxerxes conquered Babylon. Then they came in and took the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin out of Israel and started in 606, ended in 526. Then 70 years later, they're in Persia and God sends them back to their homeland. They come back and that's where we are in the timeline of history. They're back in the land. They've got the temple built, as I said a moment ago. The walls are built. The doors are up. The gates are up. There's no houses and no people. And that's why we get to verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The leaders came to Jerusalem, like our Austin or our Washington. The leaders went there. And the rest of the people cast lots. Now, this came up with Steve today and I. This casting lot seems kind of very odd to us. God is looking for faithful servants. And before we go farther, I did want to quickly mention the couple verses here on the next slide as I'm turning this on. Matthew 20, 26. The other way. Matthew 20, 26. Jesus is telling his disciples, the last couple of weeks when Don and Karen are here, we've been putting out a call for help in the children's department and different events that are going on. Maybe God's calling us. I said earlier in one of the announcements that they're looking at religious institutions to help with foster and children that need adoption and foster care. I don't know what God's asking the Woodlands Bible Church membership to do. But I do think that God is doing a new work in this church. I do think God has brought in different leadership. When I came here 6 months ago, 5 months ago, someone said, well, we had this many people, then we had this many, then we had a split, then we had another split, then. And I said, you know what the good news is? The people that are still there through all that, they're sold out for Christ. Someone who's not sold out would have left. And I'm not saying anyone that left's not. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, but this group, through all this adversity in the last year, who's still here? And I'm telling you folks, and I mean this respectfully, as God is my witness, I believe he's calling people here for a very specific purpose to help this community. As he's preparing Jerusalem 2,400 years ago for the coming of his son and for all that is Jerusalem and how we think of Jerusalem today, back in Nehemiah's time, it was not what we think of Jerusalem today. It was a disaster. No one wants to be there. And I think God is preparing this church in this next 6 months, year, 2 years, 5 years, 40 years for a work that has never done in the past 40 years. That's what I truly, and if I didn't believe it, I would not stand here and say that. I mean that. So if you've got desires to be a servant, and Jesus tells us what he thinks about his service, does it say anywhere in the Bible, well done, good and faithful pastor? Well done, good and faithful deacon, elder, song person, tither, picker-upper, giver? What does it say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Who amongst us can be a servant? Well, I don't get to be up on the platform. I don't get to speak. I don't get a microphone. God doesn't care about that. He cares about a heart that says, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Jesus, whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Do you think Jesus is trying to get something through to his people? I would say if God says it one time, you better listen. If he says it twice, you better probably memorize. If he says it three times, you better do it. If it's important enough to him to put this that many times in the Bible, it's important to him. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When I get to heaven, I'll be happy hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Who'd like to hear that? Who'd like to hear this? Well done, Pete. Man, you nailed it. You killed it out there, man. You did it. We're happy to have you, Pete. We're excited. Well done. That's what I want to hear by Jesus when I get there. I'll be happy with the well done, good and faithful, but I want there to be, you did it. Yeah, I've got a great example in this guy called Robert Inman, my dad, Bob Inman. And I know I've told you this story, I'll be real brief. 2 days before he died, he said, I'm ready to go. I know where I'm going. I've done everything. He said, I've got more people on that side than this side. I'm happy to go. I want to go. I'm ready to go. But about 6, 7, 8 years earlier, we were in the hospital. He had a heart attack. He died. He's got a glass eye in his right eye. His left eye, the black went gray. The machines beep, straight line. me and my mom were there, and she said, do something. We started CPR, and nurses ran in and started doing stuff. And they brought him back, and the doctor came in and said, if you don't get a pacemaker, you won't make the week. And my dad said, I'm ready to go. I'm tired. I'm beat up. I hurt. I'm in pain. I want to go. And my mom said, go and talk to your dad. He'll listen to you. And I said, since when? Yeah. So I went in and I said, Dad, you know, I'll respect any decision you make. I get it. He's missing a finger, missing an eye, steel knee, steel neck, steel back, cut up, operated on, just had a tough life. And he said, I'm always in pain. I want to go. And I said, Dad, do you want to get to heaven and say, I quit? Or do you want to get to heaven and say, God, I gave every last breath I had? And he said, I'll get the pacemaker and stay. I'll keep working. After he did that, there's probably 500 men. He did prison ministry. There's probably 500 men he led to the Lord after that day. I've seen that with my own eyes. Someone say, I will give every last breath. That, while he's my dad, he's also my Christian brother. And he's an example. And I said, folks, that's how we got to be. We as God's people have to say, what did God give me? Did God withhold anything from you? Did he withhold his own son? We need to be a people to get in our minds, Lord, all that I am, with all my mind, all my heart, all my everything is yours. I want to be a faithful servant. That needs to be our attitude. And so this passage today, if you've read it, I know some of you did, but it said, some of the people settled in Jerusalem. They had to get more people to fill up the city, more people to do the work of Jerusalem. It said, so they cast lots. Now, this casting lots is very odd to us. It's very, I would even go as far as maybe to say bizarre. There's five times in the Old Testament it talks about Urim and Thummim. And if you read that passage back in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, somewhere back there, I know your favorite book, Deuteronomy, from Bible study this morning. Your favorite, if you can spell it. But and it said they would. The high priest had this little, probably a bag with two little stones in there. There's no telling what they did, how they did it, what happened. I don't know if they'd say, you know, should I drink this bottle of water? If I get a white stone, means yes. Black stone means no. We don't know what exactly happened. We know there's some form of what today we would call chance. But God gave Moses the orders to do this, and God said, trust me, I will be in control of that casting, these Urim and Thummim. Now, I mentioned this verse earlier today, and it is a verse in Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews told the people in the New Testament church, God, who at various times and in diverse manners spoke to us in the past, God used different methods. When they did that back in Nehemiah, did they have this book in Nehemiah? Did they have the cross? Did they understand the cross? Did they have the words of Jesus as we've read today? Well, how are they going to hear from God then? Without this book, how do we hear from God? Remember, only the high priest one day a year could go into the Holy of Holies and communicate with God. So how did the average person do it? Well, God said, I need to get information to you, and the way I'm going to do it is through that Urim and Thummim, and I'm going to talk to you through the casting of lots, and I will control the lot casting. So while we do see it, do not think today, you know, should I do this or that? And I'm going to get God's will. You heard about the guy that said, I just open my Bible, and whatever I pop open to, I'm going to, let's see. And Judas went and hung himself. Ooh, I don't like that, Pat. You know, go and do likewise. Oops, I don't like that one either. You know, that's not today how we get God's word. We get God's word through the Holy Spirit. Before, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not inside of them. He was in the temple. He wasn't inside people. Today, God has poured out his Spirit inside of us. We have his voice in us. So it says that various times in the past, he spoke in various ways, various times, diverse manner. He spoke in time past to the prophets and to the fathers. But in these last days, after the cross, he doesn't use those ways anymore. Now he speaks through us through his Son, whom God had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made all the world. So we don't need today to cast lots. So if I wanted to bring that up because it's here, and there was a question this morning before Bible study, before our sermon this morning. It came up, and I kind of, when I read it too, I thought, it's something y'all should know. I'm using this also as a teaching time. So if someone today says, well, in the Old Testament, they cast lots, so I'm going to get these dice and throw dice and find God's will, bring up to him Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. That's not how God does it anymore. It says right there, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's how God speaks to us today. He communicates to us through the Holy Spirit and through his word. Anything that you hear from a spirit that says, well, God told me to, leave my family and go off to this new person, and nope, that's not what God said. Well, the spirit told me. It might have been a spirit, but it wasn't God's spirit. Test the spirits, because not all spirits come from God. So you got to be very careful with what you hear in your head. But anyway, so we're told right there in the Bible that now God speaks to us through his son. So this casting of lots, don't get hung up on that. Don't make too big of a, oh, it's weird and I need to study it, and maybe there's a way I can do this Urim and Thummim today and I can see God's will. You're going down the wrong trail. God's will is revealed to us right here. This is where you should spend your time. So I don't know why I'm in Daniel 11. I don't know what happened there. Back to Nehemiah 11. So Nehemiah 11:1. So the leaders settled there. They cast lots. So some of the people, they cast lots. And 1 out of 10 or 10% of them went to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. The remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. So he said, this 10% of the city that's going to live there, we're going to cast lots, but the rest of you stay where you are. And then verse 2 that I mentioned a moment ago, the people commended all those who volunteered to live in. So some people said, I'll live in Jerusalem. I'll be happy to live there. You know, some people wanted to live there, and those people were commended. And you can kind of see that deductively, it wasn't something that a lot of people wanted. So if we were told today, hey, someone's going to, I need 10 people to live inside downtown city Houston. Well, I got a feeling if 10 people over here said, we'll go, these people, woo-hoo, woo-hoo. If we don't get 10, we're going to throw dice, and if it lands on your name, you go. I could see people saying, man, if 10 people volunteered, I'm all, yay, good, you all go, good luck, we'll see you. We had a visitor last week I was talking to this week in a church in Kuwait, and by the way, the answer is no. I feel no pull at all, but they're looking for a pastor to go to Kuwait City. And so there's been some conversation this week, and I said, I've got some friends there. There are Christian brothers in the Middle East. I'll talk to them. I'll see what we can do. But the answer is no. I feel no pull. I'm not casting lots. The Spirit told me, no, you're not going to Kuwait City to be their pastor over there, Redeemer Fellowship Church. Now, interestingly, I called one of my friends that was there in 06 Hezbollah War, our interpreter, Ahmed Yehi. I told you about him. I called him. I thought he was in Bahrain. I called him. I said, how close is Bahrain to Kuwait? He said, well, whatever. And I said, why? I said, well, don't you live in Bahrain? He goes, no, I live in Kuwait. I said, in Kuwait City? Yeah, Kuwaiti City. I said, do you know the Holiday Inn in Salamaya, Kuwait? They have a church there, Redeemer Church. He goes, yeah, that's like 3 minutes from my apartment. I live right down the street from there. I find that interesting that I've known this guy forever. He lives 5 minutes away. And then a friend of mine I went to seminary with, he's in Jordan, Samer Batarsa. Oh, I shouldn't say his name in case we're broadcasting, but we'll call him Sam. And his brother-in-law went to that church. He goes, I know that church very well. My brother-in-law goes there, you know. So God's doing something there in Kuwait too. I don't know if one day I'd like to maybe bring some of those pastors over here and talk to us, tell us what God's doing in the Middle East. We'll see how that works out. But here we see that God, they had some people volunteered, and then some people were cast lots and told to go. And then it goes through these next couple passages that it tells the Levites that went. These are the provincial leaders and some of the leaders of the people and the descendants of Judah. In verses 3 through 9, it says, these are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem, some Israelites, some priests, some Levites, some temple servants, and some descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. And I want to mention, several times he talks about temple servants. You might also, your translation might say nethamim, which is given ones, is translated. Some translations put the temple servants. You remember way back in Joshua, I believe it was chapter 9, this group of people called the Gibeonites? And they were in the city of Jerusalem. They were in the city of the land of Israel. And when Joshua and them came into the land, God said, don't make any treaties with anybody. Don't make any covenants with anybody in the land. And these Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9 said they heard of them. They heard of how God brought them out of Egypt and what he did to Pharaoh, and said they were afraid of Israel. So they lived right down the street from them, but they put on old clothes. They got old food. They got old animals to walk on or to carry their stuff. And they looked like they were from a far place. And they came to Joshua and said, We're from real far away. We're not from here. Make covenant with us that you won't destroy us and kill our people group. Now, God said, make no treaty with anyone in the land. What do you think God meant when he said that? Make no treaties with anyone in the land. So Joshua said, well, since they're not from here, let's make treaty with them here in the land. Do you see how not following God's word very meticulously can be painful? So those Gibeonites made treaty. They said, we won't harm you, we won't hurt you, we won't do anything. We made covenant. When Israel found out what they had done, they went to the Gibeonites and said, what did you do? And in Joshua 9, I'll tell you, they said, well, we were afraid of y'all. We heard of how strong your God is, and we were afraid, so we made covenant. And then the priest went to the Lord and said, Lord, what do we do? And the Lord said, you made covenant. What does God feel about covenant? You said it, you stick with it. So now they put themselves in a bad place, and the answer was not to break covenant, make two wrongs, don't make a right. So God said, you keep covenant. So Joshua went to them and said, we're going to keep covenant. We won't hurt you, but you are now temple servants. You're going to cut the wood, carry the water, anything we need done, labor, you're it. If you stay here, you're going to be our servants. And chapter 9 goes through that. And it says, the last verse of chapter 9 in Joshua says, until this day, they are the laborers for the work of the temple. All the sacrifice to go up, all the wood they needed, all the work that was done. This Nethamim are those Gibeonites. I found it, someone might say, well, that's terrible. I find it God's sovereign will of grace that said these people that would have never come to me now are coming to me. I look as God's grace that brought them. I said a couple weeks ago when people said, well, how does God, before they were born, love Jacob and hate Esau? Why does he hate Esau? And the correct response is, I don't know why he would love Jacob. I understand why he hates Esau. We were once enemies of God. He should be angry with all of us. So I'm not startled that he hated Esau. I'm startled that he loved Jacob. I'm startled that he loves me. I know me. I don't need any amens from anyone. So when you think about that, these perspectives of, well, that doesn't seem right, and why would God have them be servants of the temple? Do you think some of those Nethamim Gibeonites are in heaven? I think some of them are. I think they saw the word, they followed the people, they listened to what God said and what the people that God said. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And I got a feeling when those temple servants or the priests were doing stuff, some of those cutting wood started listening, started hearing, and came to the Lord through that hearing. But anyway, so they had all these provincial leaders or all these leaders of the people, and you can jump down. And you'll see in verse 6, the descendants of Perez who lived in Jerusalem totaled 468 men. And then they did from the descendants of Benjamin in verse 7. And it has a bunch of the people in Benjamin that came. Lived in towns and their property. I'm looking here. It says that a group, it says some of them were valiant men in verse 3 through 6. Verse 7 through 9 is the descendants of Benjamin. Verse 10 talks about the priests. Verses 10 through 14 talks about the priest. But when it says some of these valiant men came, I looked at the word valiant. It means virtuous, strong, steadfast, able-bodied. Folks, God is looking for Christians in the world today that are virtuous. We live our lives, we can't live them perfect, but we live them virtuously. God's looking for people today that live strong, steadfast, that we stand on the word of God, and we don't bend, we don't break, we don't capitulate. We say, this is what God said. You remember that old saying years ago, it said, God said it, I believe it, so that settles it. That middle statement, you can throw right out the window. God said it, that settles it. I grew up with that. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Your belief has no difference. Makes no bearing on God said it, it's settled. And so it said they were valiant men, and God's looking for people in his city of Jerusalem 2,400 years ago. There would be people that wouldn't change the word, wouldn't twist it to meet culture, wouldn't say, well, that's off-putting to some people, so let's hide some of what God said. You speak the whole counsel of God. And he said he's looking for those kind of people. So when they cast lots for these people, I do think God picks certain people. I want the people that are going to be virtuous and valiant, people that won't capitulate to the culture, that will love the culture, that love them enough to go tell them of who Jehovah is. And say, hey, I care for you, I love you, I cannot affirm your sin, though, whatever that sin may be. But I do love you and God loves you. And this worldly culture is going to get hit with God's kingdom. And that culture clash is going to come through God's people. And we can expect there will be battles. The world, who's the person that came into this world that spoke more truth with more love than any other human ever came into the world? I would argue Jesus. What did this world do to him? Crucify him, crucify him. When you speak God's truth to this world, you will have a cultural clash. That's why we must speak the truth in love. Probably the biggest thing of the kingdom of God is love. He's also just. I tell you folks, I'm sick to my stomach of pastors. All they preach is God is love. He loves you. We all go to heaven because he loves you so much. Universalism. Does anyone remember that guy named Rob Bell years ago? Anyone? He's an author. He wrote a bunch of books. I see a couple hands going up. Big in the Southern Baptist Convention, big in Lifeway, the bookstores, a lot of books out, a lot of theology. He wrote this book that says, Love Wins. And he said, God is so much love that in the love, whether you accept him or not, whether you ask forgiveness, everyone goes to heaven. That's blasphemy. He's sending who knows how many people straight to hell with, I can just live my life however I want, and I don't got to accept Christ or Jesus, and I can go to heaven just by being a good person. Yep. You don't even got to be a good person. He loves you enough, he's just going to take you to heaven no matter what you do. Stuff like that just sickens my stomach because that is the devil. The devil is a liar. And so God's looking for valiant, steadfast people that will preach and teach and proclaim the entire counsel of God. And his God is love, but God is also just. And it goes on with the priests, the temple workers in verses 10 through 14, and that's those 822 of them. Down in verse 10, it says, Jedidiah, the son of Jorib, Jachin, Sariah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, the official in charge of the house of God, and their associates who carried on work for the temple, 822 men. There was 822 of those temple servants that did the work. Folks, as we're reading these names, I'm not going to read all the names, but I want you to be thinking, not Nehemiah 11, but be thinking the Woodlands Bible Church today, where would your name be on a list? If we said we had 20 people working in the children's department, we have 12 ushers, we have 15 greeters, we have 11 security people, because folks, all that stuff's needed. In this building, while we preach and proclaim God's word, we need people to take up the offering. We need greeters. We need nursery workers and young people workers and teachers and all those. We need people in the back that are working the tech booth. All those things are needed to have this building work correctly. I'm glad we have that. Could we be out there in the parking lot proclaiming the same truth? We could be. Isn't it better in here? Yeah, we don't really have to have any of those things, but boy, it makes it better. And God's looking for faithful servants that says, you know what? I will come and I'll work back there, and I can't commit to 4 Sundays a month, but I can commit to 2. I can commit to 1 and 3, and I'll commit to, I got a friend, I went and talked to them, and they said they'd do week 3 and 4, and I'll do Sunday 1 and 2. And we want those kids, when they're back there, to have teachers that love them, that care for them. I was at a church years ago, and when I got there, I had about 3 kids. Rachel, you were a member, was it Jaden and Hannah and you? And you were about, what, 5, 6, 7, something like that? Long time ago. We did the same thing. We started praying for kids. One Sunday we had 3, the next Sunday we had 6, a month later we had 8 or 9. We didn't have a children's wing, and it was a little odd, but our children's department was down the adult hall wing hallway, and the hallway was their classroom. And when visitors would come with their kids and say, well, where's my kid's classroom? It's this hallway right here with all these chairs in it. It's odd. So we started praying for a building. We prayed for a building. We built a $100,000 building. The city came in and said, nope, $300,000. You need elevators. You need this. You need that. You need sprinklers. You need new plumbing system. And we couldn't do $300,000. So we had to downsize it, not the size, but what we wanted to do with it. So it was a $100,000 building. And then we started to pay it off. That $100,000 we decided to pay off. You know those thermometers that churches do? Anyone around been along around that long? Yeah. Jerry, you have an abacus or something when you started? You know, no. Love you like a brother. Love you because you are my brother. The Bible says you got to give 7 times 70, so that's 490. So I got 489 more zingers at you, okay? But in any event, so we started praying for that building to get paid off. And one day, Brenda Smith, who was the secretary there at Calvary Road Baptist Church up in Willis, and now another lady, can't remember her name, but anyway, we prayed, and one day we had about $50,000 or $100,000, and our kids' department kept getting bigger. We started an Awana program, an after-school program. We had teachers from Willis come in, and they would volunteer for, like, on Wednesdays, free education for the kids. Then we'd have, like, a spaghetti dinner for them before church at night on Wednesdays. Hope for Kids is what we called that mission. And then some guy comes by one day, and I'm in the office. He comes in and says, you know, I see your thermometer out there, and that $50,000 has been stuck there for months. I said, I know. You know, we're a poor church. And he said, I grew up in a little country church. I'm a lawyer down in Houston now. Who'd want to live there? And he says, but I've got a lake house out here down the road here, and I'm up here on the weekends, and I saw your sign. I wanted to come up here and talk to you. What do you guys need? I said, we need 50. And you know what he said? 50,000? Pay it off. Build it. I've seen that. And I said, what happened was God's power and God's people. And God's people prayed, and God's power answered God's people's prayers. So today when I said, let's pray for these kids, let's pray for more. Let's pray that we fill this building up. Does God's power, does he have the power to do that? Is it God's power that's the lacking, or is it God's people's prayers that are lacking? And that formula, which do you think's the weak spot? I think it's God's people saying, here am I, send me, and I'm praying. I'm going to start praying for God's will. Is God's will that every children around this building hears about Jesus Christ? We know God's will. Who's going to do it? Look in the mirror. That's who's going to do it. We can either say, yes, Lord, I'll do it, or no, Lord, I'm just here. I'm a check mark on Sunday morning. Folks, we can't have check marks on Sunday morning. I attended. We could have people like these people, and I know this is a hard message to hear, but this chapter 11, when you read it, like, how does that apply to me? Folks, it applies. This is the living, timeless, and timely Word of God. As accurate as it is 2,400 years ago, it's as accurate as it is today for God's people. And we're going through these lists of names. You say, what's this do to me? What's this mean to me? What it means is, would your name be on a list? If God says, I'm writing a list of who are the workers, who are the servants of the Woodlands, who are they? I'm going to get a list here, and I'm going to start writing their names down. Would your name be on that list? Now, you might say, well, my health, my finances, my situation. Folks, you have 86,400 seconds in a day. How many people get 86,400 seconds? Does anyone ever get more than that? Does Elon Musk get more than 86,400 seconds in a day? One commodity that God says, all of you are equal. What do you do with them? You might say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't teach, I can't go back there. Folks, can you get on your knees in prayer as Keith came over here today and kneeled down and prayed and asked the Lord to bless this church, give us kids, give us the gospel message, let it burn in our hearts that we can't help but go out and proclaim the gospel? Can you pray for that? I bet every one of you in here could pray for that. You could say, Lord, I'm a prayer warrior. When it gets down to the words prayer warrior, that's where you'll find my name. Where's Josie? I had two prayer requests today. Who'd I go to? Right over to Josie. I think the only one that I spoke to today, I said, Josie, here's two requests. You are a prayer warrior. You stood up and said, I'm doing a prayer ministry. No one goes in there but me sometimes. Guess who's still in there? Not all by herself. In the flesh, you might say she's in there by herself. When she's praying, who's in that room with her? The creator of everything is in there with her. When she goes to the Lord and pours out her heart to the Lord, do you think the Lord hears that? So today, when I had two prayer requests, and I said, I've got two prayer requests, I've got two burdens, who'd I go to? I went to Josie. Every one of us should have this attitude. Josie, do you know what? You're in there by yourself with the Lord. We're two or three gather. I'm going to be there Sunday. We need to build, that should be the fullest room in the building is the prayer room. I know it's challenging. Boy, it'd be so easy to just say, God loves you, go home. Beat the Lutherans over to the Red Robin. But this is what the Lord's message is for his people then. It's what his Lord's message is for his people today.
Amplify this just a little bit. From the beginning of the church,
Thank you. It's interesting. Today, immediately after church, we have an elders meeting. I wish Don was here. He's not. But I've called for an elders meeting. There's some things going on that I'm not going to share right now because they're not anything to. But there's specific chatter about what you're saying. It came up in the last week or two, and there'll be more details to come. Hopefully next Sunday I can share some more with you. But unless I think it's from the Lord, I don't want to say it from this platform. And so it's some things we're going to think through and discuss. I'll ask you all to be praying this week. Say, Lord, just give the Woodlands Bible Church, the leadership there, that they're right in tune with what God's saying. And folks, that scares me to death that I would ever take a step out of that path. Because I've seen so many pastors do it. And it's the end there is destruction. So just be praying, if you would, for wisdom in the coming weeks and months. And I will tell you this, you know, and I'm very transparent. We've probably got 9 or 10 months worth of money left. We're bleeding money every month. And I think we've got about 10 months. And at 10 months, we're going to have to, if something doesn't change, there's going to have to be some decisions made. And it'll probably be before then. So I will tell you that much. And last week, chapter 10 talked about all the people came in and gave. I never got to this verse last week. I don't think so. This is not about tithing this week, but I want you to be thinking about whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. I started saying last week about the tithe. Nowhere in the New Testament do I see God saying, I demand 10%. And this verse says, let each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give. I'm going to encourage you to this week, and as a glory to God, I'll tell you, this last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about it, and I've been putting in a little bit extra here and there, and saying, Lord, I want this money that was going to go for a hamburger over this place to go to your kingdom. And hey, I was going to go out for dinner here, but instead of going out to dinner here, I want this money to go to your kingdom. That's not because there's any good thing in me. It's because God's put it on my heart. Hey, I'm doing something. Do you want to be? Do you wish Elon Musk 10 years ago would have came to say, hey, I'm building this thing called Tesla. You want in? Who jumped into Tesla 10 years ago, knowing what we know today, or SpaceX or whatever else? I don't even know what all he does, but Microsoft, or who would have liked to bend at the ground floor? I think God's doing a new work in the Woodlands Bible Church, and it's the ground floor. You want to? If you don't want in, don't. That just gives me more wins. I get more of the stock. You know, if you're not over there buying up the shares, I'll buy more. For lack of a, I don't mean that in any way disrespectfully, but it says, let each of you decide in your heart what you want to give. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give under, no, I got to give because the Lord's, you don't want to give, don't. You think God needs your money? How small are you putting God when you say, well, God needs my money? He doesn't. He allows you. When I pray and give my tithes, and I may have said this, I usually pray over my check or my dollars, and I say, Lord, sinful hands, a sinful man, earn this money. Can you somehow bless it and use it and make it holy and sanctified and set apart for your kingdom purposes? I come to you with filthy money made by a sinful man, with a sinful mind, a sinful mouth, a sinful hands. Can you take it and bless it and use it and use it in a holy way and use it for your kingdom? And if you come with that, yes, God will bless it. If you come, well, here's my 10%. Hope you're happy. Keep it. Don't corrupt those plates that we prayed over today with that attitude. Just keep it. Because I know for a fact my God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He allows us to come in and contribute. So each of us should decide what we have. And if you say, well, I don't have money, do you have time? Do you have prayer time? Do you have time in the day that you can say, look, I don't have money. It doesn't mean money here. It says, I'm going to give, and Lord, I'm going to give an hour a day. I'm going to do nothing but sit at the table and pray. Could that be what you're after? Let each of you decide what you've given, not reluctantly under compulsion. Aren't you glad God loves a cheerful giver? He loves cheerful givers. And God is able to bless you abundantly. That's that verse right after 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If we come with that heart, cheerful givers, cheerful hearts, here's my time, here's my talents, here's my treasure, Lord, use it for your kingdom, Lord, it'll bless us abundantly. You know, I told you when we were at that other church and we prayed for more kids, and next time we know we had the whole hallway full of children. He's kind of like, oh, Lord, slow down just a little bit. I would never say that. I would never say slow down, but I said, hey, we got so many kids, we can't take any more kids. Yes, we can. Suffer. And sometimes that's suffer to little children. Yeah. I won't say two. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have. And this is kind of where we close with this one, folks. And I'm sorry, I know we went a little bit longer and I apologize for that. But 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gifts you have, whatever gifts you have, whatever you have, time, treasure, talents, ability to sing, ability to work in the tech booth, ability to greet someone, be a smile when you come in. When someone comes in and visits us, be someone at the door that says, here's a visitor card. We'd love to have your memorial of your visit with us today. Just drop this in the offering plate. Thanks so much for coming today. That could be what your gift is. Just a warm, how many people in the world just like a smile when they go somewhere, especially when they're new? Especially when you're new. You're brand new to someone. You don't know anyone. You come in and say, oh, I don't know who that guy is. I don't know, we'll have a coffee. Or do you like when you go, hey, we're glad to have you. I'm so-and-so. What's your name? And glad to have you with us today. And that could be your gift. If it is, use it. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have. You've received, and who do we receive gifts from? If God has given you a gift, you should use it for his purpose. You should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. Use it for the purpose of God. You give me this gift. How can I use it for your kingdom and to serve others? Remember those verses we saw earlier? The greatest will be the servant of all. God, if you've gifted me in this area, I'm going to use that gift to serve others in your name. And that is what I'll close with. So, folks, I would encourage you, we've got one last slide. I don't want to put it up yet. We're going to pray. It's just an announcement slide, what the announcements are. I'll leave it up there. But let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to be dismissed. And I want you this week, even if we're praying now, just to be thinking, Lord, what abilities, what gifts, what have you given me that I need to put back into your kingdom? And you might have to be, Lord, forgive me for withholding this gift. You know, Lord, you've put it on my heart. I am a outgoing extrovert, and I should be at the doors greeting people on Sundays, or I should maybe one Sunday a week work back there with Kathleen or Kelly, or go back there and give them a break. You know, I'll do one Sunday, and I'm not asking for, just do what you can do. Would you pray with me?